Good morning, everyone. Glad to see everyone's out this morning. We sure appreciate you being here. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, that's where I'll be spending most of our time this morning. I will be going to a few other scriptures also, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 2 here. Well, in just a bit, we'll be in Acts chapter 2. But that, again, that's going to be where we spend most of our time. You know, we study a lot about the churches that are in the New Testament. And we look to them as our example, and we look primarily at the letters that Paul wrote to Corinth and to Philippi and to Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica and all the other cities that Paul had visited at one time or another. And then he wrote letters to them. And we can look at them as our example, and that's good that we do that. If we just breeze through a few of the things that he said about some of these churches, as far as the Corinthian church, we know they had a lot of problems, but he did compliment them in 1 Corinthians 15:1 on the fact that they stood for the truth. He talked about the gospel in which you stand, and he was affirming that stance that they had taken for the gospel. In Philippi, in chapter 1, to the letter to the Philippians, verse 8 and 9, Paul talks about how he longed for them and how they abounded in love and knowledge. And that's a great example for us. In the Ephesian letter, first chapter, verse 13 and 14, he told them how they had heard the truth and they believed it and they trusted Christ in his salvation. Again, complimenting them. In Thessalonica there in the first chapter, the Thessalonian letter in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul said he remembered their faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope. Again, complimenting them and using them as fine examples for us. To the Romans, he wrote in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 19, he said that they were obedient. And their obedience was well known to others. What a great reputation to have. To those in Colossae, he wrote in Colossians 1:8, again, how they excelled in love. And of course, we know about what Paul had to say, what Luke wrote about the Bereans there in Acts chapter 17, how whenever they heard the word preached, they would search the scriptures daily to make sure that the things they heard from that preacher was the right thing, that it was accurate. And so those are all great examples for us. But what I want us to consider this morning is a different church, and that's the church at Jerusalem. They had a lot of great qualities that we should always strive to emulate. And so we're just going to look at some of the things that we can learn from the church at Jerusalem this morning. First off, the church at Jerusalem was the first church, and as Brother Shayton read to us earlier, it was prophesied centuries before that that this new kingdom was going to begin in Jerusalem. That's where the preaching of the gospel was going to start. Over in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 46, Christ, it says, then Christ said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high. And he's telling the apostles there before he ascended into heaven that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's where it was going to begin, just as it had originally been prophesied. In Acts chapter 2 there in verse 4, we could see that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then beginning in verse 14, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon, verses 14 through 40.
And the result of that was in verse 41 that about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. They were baptized into Christ and they were saved. I want to encourage all of us as individual Christians to examine our own selves to see what we are doing to help the congregation here at East Alton, to help this congregation to be what God expects us to be. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies," meaning all of us play a part, "according to the effective working by which every part does its share." We all have a role to play. We all have talents. We all have abilities. We all have things that we can do for one another and for the body of Christ here. And he says, "According to the effective working by which every part does its share." And what happens? "Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so we all have a part. And we can look to this church at Jerusalem to give us guidance as to what we can do as we help our congregation here. Use this church at Jerusalem as our model church. And again, if we stay there in Acts chapter 2, the first point I want to make about this church in Jerusalem is the fact that it was a respectable church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, referring to the church there, the people there, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Notice there, they were having favor with all the people. Their congregation was respected by others. You know, there was a lot going on there in Jerusalem. And yet, the church in Jerusalem had a good reputation. It was respected by the community. And that's important. If we look back up in verse 46, we can see that they were a content and happy congregation. And I think you can see that when you come here, when you see all the smiles and how everyone is involved in greeting one another and talking with one another. How many times have we had to disrupt our talking with one another here to start worship services, right? I mean, I've visited places before where it's just as silent as can be and no one is saying anything to anyone before or after services. And yet here, that's never an issue. We are always greeting and talking with one another, shaking each other's hands, encouraging one another, giving each other hugs. And that's a wonderful thing that we're able to do here. But look at this church here in verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." You know, you ask, what would that church have had to have been glad about, to have been happy about? I mean, you think about the conditions that people lived in at those times. I mean, not only were they living in such a primitive state in the way that their lifestyles were compared to what we have today, but they were facing the beginning of the persecution of the church there also. Here they are trying to worship. I mean, we can come here anytime we want and worship. We don't have to worry about any problems related to us worshiping. And yet, it was already beginning for them. I mean, the church was in its infancy. And they were being persecuted, especially by the Jews here at this time. And yet it says, "Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." They were happy and they were glad because, as Christ said there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, they were able to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. That's what it took for them to be happy, the fact that they knew that their names were written in heaven. And they had that promise from the Lord. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, we're encouraged to rejoice in hope. In other words, rejoice in the fact that you have hope beyond this physical life that we're living here. And so because of that hope, because of the fact that our names are written in heaven, we should find reason to rejoice, to be joyful, to be content, and to be happy. And that's a wonderful thing. And in fact, I'm sure many of you, as you live your daily lives, find lots of difficulties in this life. Things that can really bring you down. They can really tear you down and destroy your faith in mankind. And we could just go on and on about how difficult life can be sometimes. And yet, as we have our little home that we go to that is our refuge, we also have our family here that's our refuge. And how many times do you come to worship services, and by the time things are over, your entire attitude from the day has been turned around? You've gone from a moment of despair before you arrived to a feeling of elation and renewal and rejuvenation because you were able to be here and be with your family and be encouraged. That's a wonderful blessing that we have. And I want to encourage all of us to always try and be as encouraging to one another as we can be. Well, the church there at Jerusalem was also a zealous church. In verse 46 again, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." They continued daily in the temple. That means that they were constantly diligent. They were zealous for that thing that they had their hope in, that hope in Christ. And if you look at the word zealous, you know, the idea of being a zealot is a very interesting word. It's defined by Vines as being uncompromising, an uncompromising partisan. So you may have a hobby that you're very zealous for, or you may have a job or some other activity that you're very zealous for. You're uncompromising in your partisanship towards that activity. Maybe it's a football or basketball team or baseball team. And you think about the idea of being partisan. To be partisan is someone who actively supports something. So you're devoted to that. You don't tear that down, that activity or that thing. You support it. So you are, if you're a zealot, you are uncompromising in your support of something. So if you're a zealot for the Lord, you're uncompromising in your devotion to the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're uncompromising in your opinions, and it doesn't mean that you're uncompromising in your human traditions that you may be attached to. But it means that you're uncompromising in your devotion to the Lord. Uncompromising partisan for Christ. So the idea of them continuing daily in the temple, does that mean that we are expected to worship daily here at the church building? No, it doesn't mean that. But we need to live the Christian life 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Christ's sacrifice for us should motivate us to be zealous for good works, as Titus wrote there, or Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 14. So they were a zealous congregation. They were also unified in a variety of things. They were unified in their purpose. Look again at verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Where do you see unification there? You see unification in the idea that they continued daily with one accord. They were unified in purpose with one accord. One accord means that it was unanimous. They all agreed to do this. If you look back up in chapter 4 in verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." The Christians there at Jerusalem
were of one heart and one soul. Their purpose was to worship, and it was unanimous. They all wanted to do that. They were also unified in their prayer. In Acts chapter 4, we see that they had a problem. And you know, something we haven't done here in a while, Tim, maybe we can do this sometime. Schedule another prayer service. You know, in the past, we've had prayer services where the entire service was dedicated to just prayer. Prayer for the needs of the congregation and prayer for the needs of our loved ones. And those were really wonderful services. So maybe we can do that again sometime. But if you remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had just been released from prison. And what did they do? When they were released from prison, they told the Christians, they went to their Christian family and they told them about their problem. And they were told there in verse 17, chapter 4 and verse 17, this is what the apostles were told after they had been arrested. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no one in this name." So they had been told, you were no longer allowed to preach Christ. That's what they were told. Let's severely threaten them and prevent them from doing that. And so what did they do about it? Look there in verse 23 of chapter 4. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord," remember they're praying because they were just released. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." They're not saying, let's go back and raid the Sanhedrin and drive them out. No, they're asking for God to give them the boldness they need to keep preaching. "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So what do they do about this problem when they were severely threatened to stop preaching? Did they stop preaching? No, they got together and they prayed about it. And they prayed to ask God to help them with this problem, which is exactly what we should be doing here and what we do here. And the result was, it says, that the place was shaken. They were stirred up and they were motivated to keep doing what God wanted them to do. And they prayed with one accord. It was unanimous. They prayed together. Their prayer was answered. And they spoke the word of God with boldness, as it says there in verse 31. Also, they were unified in their sacrifice and benevolence. Look in verse 44 of chapter 2. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." And I want you to think about, again, their circumstances here. There were thousands of people gathered there in Jerusalem, away from their homes. Persecution was beginning, and they had a need. These people needed to be helped. Their brethren were visiting from all over the world, and they needed to be fed. And so they worked together to satisfy that need that they had. How many times have we had a need here, and we've put our resources together to satisfy that need? Look there in chapter 4, beginning verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things they were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, who had also been named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They gave their money to the church to take care of their needy saints that they had in their midst. Now, we're fortunate here that we haven't had such a drastic need arise among us. But we all need to be willing to make sacrifices for one another when it is necessary. And I think, looking at our past, those that have been members here for quite some time, we know that we've been able to meet that need. They were also united in their fellowship. And back in verse 42 of chapter 2, again, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They worked together. They participated together in following the apostles' doctrine that they had learned. Well, this group was also loyal to Christ. Verse 42 again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, by the end of this sermon, you should have several of these verses memorized. Again, they were loyal to Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They remained faithful even when they were persecuted. Over in Acts chapter 5, we have another example of that persecution. If you remember, Peter and the apostles had been thrown in prison. And in verse 19 of chapter 5, they were released from prison by an angel. And then beginning in verse 26 of chapter 5, it says, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Now, for those of you that were in my teen class a few months ago, remember that verse, "We ought to obey God rather than men." I ask you to underline that, so you should have that underlined in your Bibles. And then, jumping down to verse 40, it says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Regardless of the persecution that they endured, they continued preaching and teaching. You can read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 that those who were scattered due to the persecution, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. So this was a group that was loyal to Christ. They were also a growing church. We began there in Acts chapter 2 that there were about 3,000 that were converted. By chapter 4 and verse 4, it said just the men alone was around 5,000. Chapter 5 and verse 14 talks about how the congregation was multiplying. Over in chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Yes, it was a growing church. And even as it says there, and this is important, even some of the Jewish priests were beginning to be converted. And that's a powerful thing. Those were the ones that were most opposed to the mission of Christ, more than anyone else, was the priest. And yet even some of them were beginning to be converted. And you know, we've heard it said that there are times when people are more converted to a preacher, are more devoted to a preacher, or to an elder, or someone else maybe in a congregation, than they are to Christ. And unfortunately, that does happen sometimes. And probably in the first century, you had some that were devoted to some of these priests. And whenever some of these priests obeyed the gospel, I'm sure indirectly that ended up becoming a good thing, because that probably opened the eyes of some of the Jews who were resistant to the gospel. And because they saw this leader obey the gospel, they ended up obeying the gospel also and realizing that it was the truth. So at times, that devotion can be a wonderful thing. The church at Jerusalem was also a model church when it came to organization. We know, according to Acts chapter 15, they had elders. We can read about some of the decisions the elders made there. But probably one of the most important things for us to consider is the fact that the church at Jerusalem was an evangelistic church. You know, when you think about evangelism, there's a variety of ways in which we can be evangelistic. You know, traditionally, when people wanted to talk about evangelism, the thing, you know, 35 years ago when I started worshiping here, the thing to do was, if you weren't a true evangelist, if you weren't knocking on somebody's door, and nowadays you knock on a stranger's door, they're liable to call 911 before they even open the door. That's a sad commentary on the way things are today, but that's just the way it is. So we don't see a whole lot of that anymore. But we can certainly see ways in the scripture in which we can be evangelistic. One of the ways, probably one of the most powerful ways that you can be evangelistic, is just by being an example to others. You know, teaching by doing. One of our members, a couple that's not with us this morning, but, you know, they first got interested in the gospel by what they witnessed from their neighbor. This was someone, this couple, they weren't the least bit interested in religion. And they began to observe their neighbors going to church every time the doors were open. And they'd see them walking to their cars with their Bibles. And they saw how well-mannered the children were. And they saw the peace that this family enjoyed with one another, because at the time they didn't realize it was because that they were in Christ, but they soon found that out. And then, of course, that family, they became friends, they became neighbors, and that family ended up inviting them to worship services, and then eventually they ended up obeying the gospel. But it all began with that righteous example that was set before them. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, we have a hymn that we sing that says this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Think about your own lifestyle and the people you come in contact with every day. And think about what this verse says. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. What do people read when they read your life? Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Can people see the love of Christ in your heart whenever they look at the way you're living? In Matthew chapter 5, a verse that we're all very familiar with there at the end of the Beatitudes, Christ emphasizes this idea of being evangelistic through your lifestyle. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Of course, you can be evangelistic also by directly teaching and preaching the gospel to others. There in Romans chapter 1, in verse 15, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you and who are in Rome also." Paul couldn't wait to preach the gospel to those that he came in contact with. He was so evangelistic. And so we need to try and emulate Paul and be prepared to share the gospel. And of course, another way that we are able to be evangelistic is by our support of others. By, you know, everyone here has a different type of personality. Some people are introverted, some are extroverted. And so when we see those people that have that talent, we need to support them as they endeavor to try and evangelize the world. We see examples of that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, when Paul said, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Back in the day when we were more financially stable and we had Brother Jerry to support overseas, that was a wonderful thing, a wonderful work that we were able to do. And hopefully someday we'll be able to do even more support. It doesn't have to be overseas. It can be even more support right here in our own community and here in the United States. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And of course, Paul's talking about the fact that the Philippian brethren were fellowshipping him and spreading the gospel because they were supporting him financially, and he appreciated that. Again, in Acts chapter 8, we see the Jerusalem church, verse 4, went out preaching the word, it says. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, they sent out Barnabas to preach, and we know that they supported Paul and Silas and Timothy and all of them as they went about preaching the gospel. So think about the part that you're able to play here with our congregation here at East Alton. You know, I look at these different things that I'm going to go through that we've discussed, and I think about ways in which I fail and ways in which I can do better. And that's what I encourage you to do. None of us have reached a state of perfection, but realize that we all have ways in which we can help our congregation be even more respectable, that we have ways that we can help one another be more content, to be more happy, to be rejoicing in the fact that our names are written in heaven, that we can be uncompromising in our partisanship towards Christ, and that makes us a zealous member of this congregation, that we can be even more unified in our purpose here in this community, that we can be even more unified in our prayers that we offer up to the Lord, in the sacrifices and benevolence we offer towards one another, to the fellowship we have, the things that we do together, that we can strive to be even more loyal to Christ, that we can grow more in our obedience to the Lord, that we can support our congregation, and that we can be even more evangelistic in sharing the gospel with others. I'm going to read again Ephesians 4 and verse 16 that says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Our congregation here is doing exceptionally well in all of these areas. Ask yourself how you're able to participate and make us even more effective in all these different areas so that we can accomplish the Lord's work this morning. That's my message to you this morning, to look to the Scriptures as our example as we strive to be even stronger in this congregation and work together even more. Our hymn this morning for our song of encouragement is Thy Heart Right with God? So you can ask yourself as we discuss these things, is my heart right with God? Is it in such a state that I am able to excel in these different areas? And if not, you know, ask yourself, what can I do to do better? What can I do with my heart that's going to help me serve the Lord even better? And if your heart's not right and you're a Christian, then decide this morning you're going to change things, that you're going to pray to God, ask Him to forgive you, ask Him for strength. And if you want us to pray with you, we'll do that. But you don't have to come forward and ask for that prayer. You can do that yourself. But if you want us to pray with you, we would love to do that. And of course, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you this morning to ask yourself, is your heart right with God? And if you realize it's not, decide this morning you want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins so you can join us in our work here in serving the Lord. Brother AC. Nailed to the